Let's turn to the book of Galatians and be reminded of a group of believers that started strong but did not keep close to the cross alone for the assurance of their salvation. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and we'll read verses 7 through 12 today. Galatians chapter 5 and make our way through verses 7 through 12. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Father, this is your perfect and holy word for your people. And I pray that you would help us to understand and apply. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit, as your word is opened and read and taught, I pray your Holy Spirit would search out our hearts to see how we are running. Individually and as a church. What haunting words to be said to anyone that they were running well. In your mercy, you have had us to hear these words. In your mercy, restore us that we may be running well yet still. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, be seated. So this morning, as we look at this set of verses, I gave the message, the title of the message, Staying on Course. And how can we stay on course by having a fixed endpoint, and of course that being the cross and Christ Himself. This week, as I was preparing and trying to come up with an outline for this morning, it was difficult. These verses sort of jump from one place to another and back again, and I kind of giggled, if that's appropriate for a pastor to do in a study, as I came across one commentator who described these verses in the following way. A rambling collection of pointed remarks, rhetorical questions, proverbial expressions, threats, irony, and climaxing it all, a joke of sarcasm. So how will we make sense, then, of this passage? I hope that this morning, it's my intention to bring to your attention four words, four groupings, four categories of admonitions and intentions of Paul from these verses. The first is perhaps kind of obvious, words of concern. Words of concern. Remember, Paul is the one who came into this region preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, in His work alone, and that they had been ready hearers. God was in their midst, and the Holy Spirit had been given to them, and miracles had been done, and the gospel was going out, and yet now Paul gets word while he's over in Corinth that the Galatians are beginning to listen to false teachers who are saying it's okay to have Christ, it's good to be a follower of Christ, but to be a real Christian, you must also do these other things. You must also be circumcised. You must also adhere to the food laws. You must also give credence to the Jewish calendar. And so he opens up with this, you were running well. I almost hear him pleading, remembering in his love, you were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth. Sports analogies were just as much used in Paul's days as they are now. Paul writing from Corinth, just outside of Corinth, is the location of the Isthmian Games, second only worldwide to the Olympics during his day. Perhaps Paul coming from one of those games as he watched men race, and you're to run a particular line in your race, and someone might cheat or by accident come into your lane and push you out and make you stumble, and then you're not running the race well. And Paul's using that imagery here. Somebody has cut in on you. So somebody has thrown a hurdle before you. And now instead of running smoothly towards Christ, you're sort of ambling down the lane instead. You were running well, who hindered you from obeying the truth. Well, Paul, which truth is this? Well, if we use Galatians to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, we see that he uses this twice, this phrase truth, in the book of Galatians. In chapter 2, verse 5, he says, the truth of the gospel. Galatians 2:14, again, the truth of the gospel. And so as he's referencing obeying the truth, he has most likely in mind the continuation of the thought that he's already brought thus far in the letter of Galatians. Who has moved you away from resting in Christ alone? You were running well. So he has these words of concern. He's trying just another way again in this letter of opening up their eyes to see their condition, that now they are not running well the race of faith. Perhaps you're here today and you're thinking to yourself, as far as I know, I'm not going after any false teachers. I'm not allowing anyone to add or subtract away from Christ. But honestly, Pastor Ken, my progress feels stunted. It feels slow. It seems like I'm after Christ, but it's a snail's pace. Would Paul also rand me for not running well, even though I'm got my eyes fixed on Christ, but it feels so slow? Martin Luther, pastoring his congregation, said this. You know, people just don't change, and our struggles don't change over time. Often our lives seem to creep rather than to run. But if we abide in the true doctrine and walk in the Spirit, we have nothing to worry about. God judges our lives differently. What may seem to us a life slow in Christian development may seem to God a life of rapid progression in grace. No, Paul's not speaking here of those moments where we feel slow in our development, our sanctification, our following after Christ. He's talking about here, somebody coming in, or our allowing someone to come in and get us off track. Instead of focusing on Christ, to focus on different man-made or even well-intentioned Mosaic laws that no longer are in place for the Christian. I don't know how many of you took track, but Or maybe you ran some, but at that final turn, on the back stretch, on that last 100, your eyes are fixed on a certain goal. It's that tape. It's that finish line. And you're not looking around at the crowds to see who's cheering you on. You're not looking to see what everybody else is wearing in the race. You're not supposed to look back to see where your competitors are. Your eyes are supposed to be fixed, because looking around and paying attention to everybody else is going to cause you to stumble. Oh, he's worried because their eyes are not fixed on the cross alone. He is concerned for them. They were off course, but not only that, they were listening to the wrong voices. They were listening to the wrong voices. Look here in verse 8. This persuasion, this idea of adding on to Christ, is not from him who calls you. Now we're going to come back to this verse in a good sense, but right now what he is saying is that those who are calling unto you to add to Christ, it's not the voice of God who originally called you unto himself. They were listening to false teachers and false voices. The voices of the teachers that were calling them to look either unto the Mosaic law to be added to Christ, or even, as we've seen in Galatians 4, looking unto themselves as superior teachers and wanting to be a focus to the Galatian believers. We must be careful who we give our ears to. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived, bad company ruins good morals. That's not just a verse to give to our kids about picking good friends. Dear believers, that's about picking good teachers for your souls as well. Ecclesiastes 9:18, the second half of this verse, but one sinner destroys much good. This gets into the third concern that he has. One, they were off course. A, they were off course. B, they were listening to the wrong voice. And C, they needed to guard against the slightest error, which they were not. They were not guarding, to put it negatively. They were not guarding against the slightest error, but they needed to. And why was this important? And Paul pulls up a proverb from the day, one that Jesus used as well, and Paul uses elsewhere in 1 Corinthians, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so he's gone from sports to cooking. Paul is willing to use all kinds of illustrations to grab the heart of the ones that he loves, to get them to listen. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. What's this about? I don't go in the kitchen, you might say. So what does this... Well, think of a lump of dough. If you've ever seen somebody make a lump of dough. And then they might add just a little pinch of yeast. And if you let that lump sit there long enough, if you don't take back out that piece of the sprinkling of the leaven or the yeast, if you don't pull that back out, what's going to happen is that yeast makes its way through, and what was sort of a lumpy, heavy batch of dough then begins to rise, and it affects the whole batch. And so here, Paul is saying, be careful about the doctrine that you listen to. A little leaven, a little of it, leavens the whole lump. Jesus encouraged his disciples to be careful in Matthew 16:6. I give you that verse in your notes. Watch and beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Watch their doctrine. Watch their teachings. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says to the Corinthians, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. That's a symbolism of not only, he's doing two things at once there, not only false doctrine, but the issue of sin itself. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Small faults grow into larger faults. I'm going to mess it up, but there's some saying that comes to my mind now that Benjamin Franklin used, that of want of a shoe nail, the war was lost. Some of you may be familiar with that. The want of a shoe nail, a horse did not go into battle. For want of that horse, a battalion was not fulfilled, and the enemy was able to be successful. All the battle lost because of one little shoe nail for a horse. So too in our own lives, a little error can wreak havoc with us. We must be on guard. What is the main thing? As Paul's going to say in verse 11, it's the cross. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So as we look at these words of concern that Paul has for us, how can we begin to apply them to ourselves? And just some questions perhaps that you can write down and take home and begin. Why not bring someone into your library at home? Do you know anything about these authors? Ask another mature believer. Ask an elder. Ask one of your Sunday school. Do you know anything good or bad about these authors? I want to be careful about what I'm reading. I want to be careful about what I'm hearing. Have you ever heard this teaching before? I remember distinctly a voice of the New Testament professor I had in seminary who said, students, I was going to say gentlemen because I'm trying to remember if there were any ladies in that class, but I'll be just careful and say, students, Be careful of any new ideas in your studies. The church has been around for 2,000 years. If it hasn't come up before, maybe there's been good reason. Be careful of new ideas to the church. Has this issue been addressed before? Sometimes some things that people say is new really is centuries old, just redressed. And the church has dealt with it before in the past. This is where studying the history of the church is good. Is this idea, is this teaching, is this teacher in accordance with the faith handed down for all saints? Sometimes we're not good judges of ourselves. We're kind of like the Galatians. We're easily swayed. Man, he sounds really sharp. He looks sharp. He's appealing to my eyes. He's appealing to my ears. But you know what? Satan was appealing to Eve too in his arguments. Appealing to the senses may not be the best judgment. Does it square with Scripture? Does it square? Does the teaching of Christ plus square with the gospel that Paul first preached to the Galatians? And he's going to say very confidently that if they linger on that thought, they're going to see, no, this is not the original good news that we heard. So go home and begin to not just merely receive without some discernment what somebody's saying. Be, as we try to encourage each other from time to time, from Acts chapter 17, be good Bereans. Hear what somebody has to say, but then hit the pause button. Dog-ear the page. Go and look in the Scriptures. Is that really what it says? Because we need to be careful with false doctrine in our hearts, and certainly in our churches as well. So, Paul gives some words of concern. He moves on, though, almost immediately to give words of confidence. Notice here in verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you, or that you in the Lord, will take no other view. Now, let's just stop there in verse 10, that A part. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. This is really not the only word of confidence that Paul has here. His confidence is not so much in the Galatians as much as it is in God in the Galatians. In the Lord, in the Galatians. Look here in verse 8, there's a word of encouragement. Do you see this word of confidence? This persuasion is not from Him who calls you. Present tense. Well, now, Pastor Ken, what's the big deal about that? Because over in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul describes the Galatians as having been called by God. In the past, God called them. Well, then, does God give up on that which He begins? And Paul is saying here, no. The same one who is still calling you has truth for you to hear. There is this word of confidence that God has not given up on them, that they should listen to Him above all other voices. And then, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view. The idea that once you hear me out, I believe the Lord who has taught you truth will work in your hearts through the Holy Spirit, that you will also respond to the truth and leave off of these Judaizers, these who would add to Christ. If you consider the Lord and the original gospel that was preached to you, if you consider the Lord and His activity amongst you, you could go back over in earlier Galatians, were miracles done because of the law? No. Was the Spirit given because of the law? No. Were they rejoicing because of the law? No. It was all because of the work of Christ alone that the Galatians found freedom and forgiveness in Christ. Now, there's a word of application for us here. One, trust God in you more than you trust you in you. Some of us are very tender to any word of correction. A sermon might be preached, and the Lord has in mind group A to hear these words because they're sinning and they need to be confronted and they need to repent. And you might be in Group B, you've gotten it all. You're doing it right. You're plodding along. You're running well. But you hear these words of correction, and your tender heart takes them to yourself, and you begin searching and wrestling. And oh no, maybe I'm undone. No, God's call in you cannot be undone. Rest in Him. Rest in Him. But there's another good word of accountability or application here, and that is employers. Let me back up for a moment. Let me move from biblical, corporate, elsewhere. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you can't just hammer each other all the time. What is Paul's example? Is he concerned for the Galatians? If you've been with us, you know he is burdened for them. He's pleading with them just a week, 2 weeks ago. He's almost bringing them to the brink of saying, I've labored among you for vain. You're not even believers. He gets to that point almost there, but then he comes back and he says, brothers. Today he's warning them about you're not running well yet. God is still calling you. God calls you. I have confidence that you will do well. There are these words of encouragement. He again calls them in verse 11, brothers. He's doing now what he's going to say we should do over here in Galatians 6:1, to restore him in gentleness who may be found in sin. So brothers and sisters of Christ, you cannot be a hammer all the time. You've also got to encourage. This is what I do see the Lord doing in your life. And because of this, I'm hopeful that you will see this area is not in line with what God says. What happens, employers, with employees? Be biblical in your supervision. Yes, sometimes correction has to be given. And sometimes it has to be pretty strong. Is there no room of encouragement? Should you just leave that employee crushed on the boardroom floor? No, we who must correct must also give hope, as Paul does here. Parents. Parents, we have a weighty responsibility to raise up our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord in the way of righteousness, right? But Let's imitate Paul here. We can't always just go by and hammer our kids. But what happens after a while? What happens after a while? Somebody reminded me of this illustration. You get a dog into your yard. You're all happy. You bring him home, and you come from the pound or wherever, and there's the dog in the yard. And you walk by, and it's friendly. Glad to see you. Glad to see you. Guys, come pet me. Come pet me. Come pet me. And you come out the door, and the first thing you do is you kick that dog. And the next time you come out that door, what do? You kick that dog. And the next time you come out the door, you kick that dog. What happens to that dog over time? They begin to bite at you, don't they? Parents, we can do that with our children sometimes. We've got to be able to give words of hope as well as words of correction, just as Paul does with the Galatians. And these are over eternal matters. Words of confidence to go along with words of concern. He is very hopeful. God is still at work. It's dire. It's serious. It's eternal matters at risk. But God is still at work. I believe that if you listen to Him, you will agree with me on what I'm saying truth is. Now, he goes on to express words of condemnation. Words of condemnation. As I've already said in verse 8, he identifies the false teachers as not speaking with the voice of the Lord. And in verse 10, part B there, the second half, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. And then on to verse 12, I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. And we're going to talk about these all together. The idea is that those who are disturbing the church with false teaching, those who are causing a rattling of the sheep, those who are beginning to hold influence over the sheep with a false doctrine not focused on the cross alone, there is a punishment coming unto them. Now, what that punishment is, Paul does not say specifically. Some believe that he is perhaps encouraging the Galatians to cast them out, to, whereas they want to, in earlier verses, cut off the Galatians from Paul, and in effect what they're doing is cutting them off from God. Some believe that what Paul is saying in these verses is that the church should cut off those false teachers and cast them away. Others disagree because these teachers were not members of the church, and so the church cannot cast out or excommunicate somebody who's not a member of the church, but they can at least say, you're no longer welcome to teach here. We will not listen anymore to this. Judgment will come to those who teach falsely and lead astray the children of God. Matthew 18:7, woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. For those who introduce false teachings to children, Luke 17:2, it would be better for him if a millstone, a big heavy rock, were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than he should cause one of these little ones to sin. That's, by the way, the voice of Jesus there. How strongly does Jesus deal with false teachers? They give them no room to continue. I'm just gonna try to be a little bit. Well, what are you getting at, Pastor? This is what I'm getting at. Well, I've got some sermons by Kenneth Copeland that are pretty good. Jesus would say, take those sermons, throw a rock around them, and throw them in the lake. Because he is a false teacher. Well, most of these sermons on the internet by this person are pretty good. I'll just take the ones that I want. A little leaven. Well, most of what this author says just it helps me feel good, but does it help you? Does it drive you to Christ? What about this verse 12 here? I mean, this is pretty strong stuff. Paul says here, I wish those who want to make a cut, to really cut everything off. And I'm going to try not to be crude or crass, but I got to say what Scripture says, right? It's as if Paul is saying, well, teachers, be consistent. If a little physical mutilation of flesh will get you closer to God, why not go all the way? Now, he is not calling for anyone in the church to do that to the false teachers, right? He's not calling for the believers to cause physical harm to these false teachers. But he's not going to be upset if these false teachers cause themselves harm. Nor will he be upset if God causes the harm to the false teachers. In many respects, this kind of language is very much like those passages in the book of Psalms where David cries out, you know, get my enemies. Let their blood be on the feet of the righteous. Well, how is that? What, David, a man after God's own heart? How can you talk like that? He's simply defending the honor of God's people, wanting to honor and protect God's honor. There are more things important. There are some things important than how nice somebody, a false teacher, feels. What's more important is the honor of God. And if it means that God should punish them so that the sheep of God are protected, so be it, if God decides to do it. The punishment in verse 10 is left open as to Who is actually going to adhere the penalty? Who will give the penalty? Most likely it is God there. That doesn't sound very much like the golden rule, does it? Again, Paul is not calling the believers to hurt these people. But he is not going to be upset if these false teachers, even by the way of death, should leave the midst of the Galatians. Now, as we look at this and we say, well, how can I apply that to my life? Let's just see the heart of God towards those who teach falsely. And may it make us more careful who we give our ears to. Let it be a word of warning to those who are given the responsibility of teaching. I'm sure that if you ask the Judaizers, they meant well. They really thought they were helping the cause of the kingdom of God. But they were teaching falsely. Those of us who teach, let us come to the task humbly and careful to guard the integrity of the truth of the gospel. So, words of condemnation. They do not speak with the voice of God. Because they teach wrongly, there is a penalty with which they should bear. And it would not bother Paul too much that even they should die. But there's a fourth point this morning, a fourth grouping of words this morning that I want us to perhaps end on. Even with all this concern, there is this fourth point, the fourth grouping of words of clarification. It's the best word I could come up with, keeping it beginning with the C's for those of you who like alliteration and are disturbed when the words don't start with the same letter. It was the best word I could come up with. In verse 11, there's a bit of self-defense going on here. And yet, at the same time, it's a crystallization. Maybe that would have been a good word. Words of crystallization. Crystallization of what is the issue here. So he says in verse 11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? And most biblical scholars believe that what's going on here is that the Judaizers were using Paul's name to give credence to their teaching, somehow saying along the way, well, Paul used to teach this, or Paul believes this, he just didn't emphasize this in your midst. So Paul addresses this issue. Listen, I'm still being persecuted because I'm preaching the cross alone. If I believed that circumcision could do anything else, if I began to add circumcision or food laws or days on the calendar, but right here he's speaking specifically about circumcision. If I believed that circumcision could do something for your soul, something that you could do with your own hands, if I believed that and preached that, why am I still being persecuted? The reason I'm still being persecuted is I don't believe that. What does Paul hold to here? The scandal, the offense of the cross. What is the offense of the cross? What is the scandal of the cross? Why is the cross of Jesus scandalous? I'm going to give you four reasons. I'm not saying they're the only four. They're just four enough for this morning. Why does some want to kick against the cross alone for the safety of one's soul? One, or A, on your outlines, because of the illogic of God on the cross. It's nonsensical to say that God must come and die a death on a cross for something that I may have done. That doesn't make sense to me. That's foolishness to me. And some of you are already in your minds going through the card catalog or the file directory of your mind, and you're landing on that passage. But the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the perishing. To some, it's a scandal, not particularly these teachers, but in our day, it's scandalous. It's an offense to say that God must come and die for me. And yet that is exactly what we hold true. That He has made atonement for us in that psalm we looked at last week. He's the one in His mercy who has wiped away our sins. He has been our redemption. He has become our righteousness, God Himself. Or others will say, well, the offense of the cross is that it's so bloody. And you will hear this as you talk to people. Now, the cross is so gross. And the response is this. If you think the cross is ugly and gross, what must God think of your sins? That the only way possible to bring you close was to send His Son to die on that cross. It is ugly because our sins are ugly. And yet, to those who believe, the blood of Christ is precious, because by them our sins are forgiven. By it our sins are forgiven. Or the offense or the scandal of the cross may simply be this, that the cross confronts me that I have these things called sins that must be dealt with. You're telling me that God came and died on the cross because of bad things that I've done. I'm not that bad. And that's the scandal. That most of us are blind to the offensiveness of our sins. We don't think we're that bad. And the cross, that it would take God's work and not a few works of my own, that it would take God's work is an offense to me because I think I could do it on my own. Which, of course, the law cannot save. It only drives us deeper in condemnation. The last scandal that I'll touch on for this morning is that I must be dependent upon another. Once somebody is convinced of their sinfulness, then the scandal becomes that they must rest and trust in the work of Christ only for their soul, rather than trusting in themselves. We get to the place where we are sinners, okay, but I can earn my way into God's favor when instead the cross compels us to say that we are poor and needy, as the psalmist said earlier in Psalm 40. It is said that Martin Luther's last written words were, "We are but beggars. Beggars for the grace of God." Not boasters in our works, but beggars for the work of Christ. By the way, it is recorded his last spoken word was yes. His final breath, when he was asked by his friends around the bed, "Are you sure that you are trusting in Christ alone for the eternal safety of your soul?" And Martin Luther said, "Yes," and went to be with Christ. Scandal of the cross. We have it in our own day. Just the meaning of the cross, that there are sins that God's judgment that are answerable to God's judgment, that God would make a way for us, a highway of righteousness through the cross, but that no righteousness of my own, no boasting of my own, no good thing that I bring unto Christ, but only cling unto Him. And to some, and to the Judaizers, that was an offense. But to us, it is our only hope. So this week, as we look to apply this fourth set of words, how do we apply? There would be a couple of ways. One, let's keep our eyes on the cross and not our checklists. You know the checklist, right? Do my devotions. Read my Bible. Pray 15 minutes. Be the perfect wife. Be the perfect husband. Be the perfect dad. Be the perfect mother. Be the perfect employee. Obey all speed laws. We have the checklist. For some of us, our checklist is really long because we've fallen into the trap of being comforted by rule-keeping, Galatians, rather than keeping our eyes on the cross. Because at the cross, mercy, forgiveness, joy, hope flow. And be willing, we must not overlook this in verse 11, be willing, eyes on the cross always, even if I am persecuted. Why is Paul persecuted? Because he preaches the cross alone. So words to be applied to our soul. Words of concern. Are we running well, or have we allowed others to cut in, hinder us from focusing upon Christ alone for the hope of the safety of our soul? Words of confidence, whom God calls. Does it not say in Romans chapter 8, whom He has called, He has also justified, and those He has justified, He has also glorified. He sees it as done. He's working it out right now. But in God's eyes, those whom He has called, He is continuing to work. Hence the present tense in verse 8, He called Him who calls you. Have confidence in the work of God in us as we listen to Him. Words of condemnation, let us be very careful about who we give our ears and our heart to. Words of clarification, above all else, look to the cross. Let's pray. These are hard words, Father. Because none of us wants to even think about, have I been hindered? Am I not running well? Those who truly love you want to indeed run well, to finish the race well, in the words of Paul to Timothy. It pains us to think that perhaps we are stumbling. But because it's so important to you, may it be important to us, may we begin to invite some others in our lives who can help check us and walk with us and disciple us and gently lead us again to a cross-centered way of thinking and living. And Father, for those who are already aware this morning, you've already been at work pointing out stumbling blocks along the way. May they not languish in despair long, but run again to Christ and rest in Him. You come near to the humble. It's the proud you stiff arm, but you draw near to the humble. Those who are humble in a sense of their staggering in the race, would you draw near and give strength and renew hope? Father, guard the teaching ministries of this church. Whether it's in Sunday schools or morning worship, small groups, Bible studies around coffee between friends. Guard us that we would speak truth of the gospel to one another. Preserve our congregation from a mixture of truth and error. Help us all as teachers and listeners to be delving into the Scriptures. Is what was being said, is what I want to say, is it found in the pages of Holy Scripture? Help us, Lord. And again, give us confidence in You. We thank You beyond words for the cross. For the way of salvation made for us. For the redemption, the purchasing of our souls into Yourself. The forgiveness of sins of Your people. We thank You for the cross where Jesus adamantly declared, "It is finished." And so may we cling and rest and rejoice in Him. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.